gathered here in your presence, we pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would move among us, opening us up continually, not just in this sermon, but in this entire worship service. Open us to your presence that we might hear what you have to say. For we ask it in Christ's name.
Amen. Amen.
What a week. Yeah, and what a night. Oh, what a night. on Thursday, Father Bill was away being blessed and blessing others in a retreat in Florida. And Belinda had some sinus issues. She went to see her doctor to make sure she didn't have a sinus infection. And I was working on something at the house, and she called and said that things weren't going very well at the doctor's office. And she said, "It's going to be the last thing you think of." "You're pregnant?" That wasn't it.
Thanks, dude.
Yeah, thanks. Hallelujah. We don't want to do that Abraham thing. But turned out she came in, and while they were in processing her, they took her blood pressure, and it was and I've never seen a blood pressure or heard of one like this. It was 265 over 94. And so the doctor told her, "You're going straight to the emergency room." And she said, "Well, my husband will come and pick me up." "No, you're going by ambulance right now." She said, "In fact, they're on the way." So she called me, and I met her at Advent, and they ran every conceivable test. Still don't know exactly what the issue is. It's probably hereditary, but they couldn't find anything wrong with her. That's a blessing.
Yes.
I mean, other than the blood pressure. It's down a little bit, and I thank all of you for your prayers. That was very comforting to both of us. And the text that you sent, thank you. And everything was great for Father Bill till he decided he was going to come home. Everybody has a horror story of flying, but unless you've been in a plane crash, you don't have a story nearly as bad as his. Yeah, God's with him. And he is home. He is here, which was the answer to my prayer. Because Father Chris is at work. Hi, Father Chris. And it's just great that you are here, even though your luggage is in Tampa.
Yeah.
It's Tampa.
Yeah. He'll get it eventually. They're holding it hostage.
Yeah. Along with your cassock.
Oh, yeah. My cassock's there, too. Lord have mercy. Deliver us, O Lord. And I had, at that time I remember sitting with Belinda thinking about the sermon because I had been working on it for 2 weeks, had this really, really bad sermon ready pretty much, and, thinking about how to change it. I was going to preach on the gospel lesson and, that heartwarming story of beating people and killing people, and he's going to come and kill them all. And it was against, he's preaching it against religious leaders, and I am one. Oh, no, I really don't want to preach on that. But on Friday evening, God gave me, after playing with me all that time, it's a different sermon. But and I'll tell you how I came. Friday evening, I was the designated grandparent. I traveled to Knoxville because we had two children, grandchildren, who were performing in a play at the Knoxville Children's Theater. And like most grandparents, I would love to stand here and just tell you about my grandchildren. But that's not what I wanted to talk to you about. I would like to share some of that play with you and how God spoke to me through that. The It wasn't a religious play. The title of the play was Jackie and Me. It's a story about a young boy named Joey, and he had to write a report in school for Black History Month. They had to pick a prominent Black person and write a report. And we learn from the opening scene that Joey is a huge baseball fan. And his father and grandfather, you know, that it's all baseball. And so he decided to write on Jackie Robinson. And if you don't know, Jackie Robinson was the first Black athlete to play in the major leagues. In 47, he began his 10-year career as the Brooklyn Dodgers second baseman. The problem for Joey in writing the report was all he knew about him was what was on the baseball card. And the stories that his father and grandfather always told, glamorizing what they called the golden age of baseball, when all the greats played. Yeah, all the ones that are playing now are just has-beens, I guess. But he knew that Jackie was Rookie of the Year in 1947, his first year. Of course, that's the only way you can get your Rookie of the Year. And if it comes across as I'm tired, I am.
Blame it on American Airlines.
Yeah. And this is a commercial fortune, Fly Delta. In 1947, he was the National League batting champion. In 47 and 49, he led the league in bases stolen. He was just an amazing athlete. And all he knew was that information off the card, and he knew his batting average, and he knew all the nostalgic, romantic things that his father and grandfather told him about that wondrous time of baseball. And Joey, when he's going to bed that night, he's wishing that he could have lived during that time, during the golden age of baseball. And he awakens to find himself in 1947 Brooklyn. Things have changed. Joey's now Black. And he's befriended by Jackie Robinson and his wife, Rachel. And during the time that he spent with Jackie, he learned a lot, not just about baseball, but he learned about segregation in the U.S. Robinson couldn't stay in the same hotel with his team. He couldn't even drink from the same water fountain. There were problems with him in the Dodgers dugout, in their locker room. There were people who didn't want to play, mostly Southern players, did not want to be on the same team with a Black man. But the manager, Leo DeRozier, made sure that they all understood that Jackie was going to play, and if they didn't like it, he'd trade him. The St. Louis Cardinals threatened to strike and not take the field until they found out they would have to forfeit the game. There were a lot, and as he played, opposing players shouted racial slurs at him, so did the fans. And Jackie Robinson had a temper, a pretty volatile temper. But he was forced by his contract to be nonviolent in all of his confrontations regarding his race. And so, as he said, his contract required him to turn the other cheek, which was something his mother had always told him, but Joey, in preparing for his report, came to realize that the golden age of baseball was anything but golden. And in this, as he's writing the report, he becomes a much, much larger fan of Jackie Robinson, but for different reasons. And we find that you know, by the play's conclusion, nostalgia is that longing for a past that probably never existed. And as Yogi Berra, another great baseball player, said, baseball nostalgia isn't what it used to be. There's a wisdom in that. Now, I'm talking about nostalgia in this play for a reason. It didn't dawn on me. I think it was God talking to me on the way home that all four of the scripture lessons today were about looking back and looking forward. Look at them for just a brief minute. Let me scroll back up here to the lessons. And Isaiah 43, which you did a good job reading, by the way. Forget the former things. Don't dwell in the past. See, I'm doing a new thing, says God. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? And Psalm 126, which is a song of ascent, it begins by looking back. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dreamed. And then it looks forward. A very brilliant biblical scholar I know wrote in a devotional on Psalm 126 2 weeks ago. I think it was on a Wednesday. You can go back and look at it. It begins with this. In the first part of this psalm, we are looking back, remembering how the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion. Now the psalmist turns his eyes toward the future, petitioning God to continue his work of restoration. If that doesn't make you want to read it. And in Philippians, Paul's letter to the Philippians, Paul says, forgetting what's behind me, forgetting what's behind me, strain forward to what is ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Jesus Christ. I press on. Press on's in that passage twice. When I was in the Army, I was in the last unit I served was an aviation regiment. I was in the 149th Aviation. And regiments and brigades generally have a motto and a greeting when you exchange salutes within the group. You know, it's kind of like a secret handshake. But in the 149th, it was press on. Press on. So, Paul, I salute you. Press on. He wanted to be in that unit, too. And then the parable of the tenants. The parable of the tenants. Jesus tells them a parable. A man planted a vineyard, rented it out to some farmers, and went away for a long time. The minute Jesus said that, everyone listening to him, their brains went to the fifth chapter of Isaiah, which is the song of the vineyard, where God says, I planted a vineyard. And everybody knows the vineyard is Israel. Looking back, and then Jesus brings it into the present and into the future. We all like to look back. But nostalgic views of the past can be dangerous because they're rarely complete. Remember when the children of Israel long for what they had in Egypt? And they say, oh, we wish when we were by the flesh pots and we could eat all that we wanted. And we had cucumbers and we had leeks and we had melons. And they don't remember that. Yeah, and they beat you senseless. You toiled in slavery. And you know, you've got a distorted view of this. Remember, the past can be dangerous, even when you're accurate. I mean, the crossing of the Red Sea, that is a story that is remembered more than 30 times in the Old Testament. It's important. It has to do with the identity of who they are. And they do it every Passover. They remember it. But they remember it in order to praise and thank God and to remember who, not just who they are, but whose they are, and remember their deliverance. But remembering the past can also be done as a measuring stick, an angry measuring stick. Sort of the, well, God, what have you done for me lately? Yeah, you did all that stuff, but what about now? The times that cause people to wax eloquent and pine for the past are almost always the hard times. That's when we long for the past. We want to go back to those good old days. Or, I don't know, the thrilling days of yesteryear, if you're a Lone Ranger fan. We look to the past. The good old days. But remember, God never, ever delivered anybody from the good old days. God delivers people from bondage. God delivers people out of the wilderness. Our Old Testament lesson in Isaiah 43 is a prophetic word that was given to the Israelites while they were in captivity in Babylon. And thinking back to where they had come from, their temple lay in ruins. The walls of the city had been knocked down. Everything's destroyed. It's just rubble. It's all destroyed. And now they're in captivity more than 900 miles away from their homes. And they've been told that Cyrus, this instrument of God, is on the move. And they're going to get to go home. Cyrus has not yet crushed Babylon, but it's obvious that he will. But it hadn't happened. And so the people are looking back, not to the rubble. They're looking back to their glory. They're looking back to their glory. They look back to the fantastic things that God did for them. They're not just focused on the past. They're trying to live in the past. None of us can do that. It's interesting that when Isaiah gives the word from God in this passage, God moves to meet them where they are. This is what the Lord says. He who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, who drew out the chariots and horses, the army and the reinforcements together, and they lay there, never to rise again, extinguished, snuffed out like a wick. That's who's saying this. The guy who did all that stuff you're trying to live in. God's identity is in that. And it was an important time in their history. Yes, but God wants to lead them out of that past. As soon as he says that, the next word is, forget the former things. Now, yeah, remember to Passover, that's one thing, but trying to live in that in your mind and in your heart, you can't do it. Forget the former things. Don't dwell on the past. I am doing a new thing. I'm going to redeem you where you are. It springs up. Do you not perceive it? God says, I'm redeeming you now. Not leading you through the sea this time. I'm going to lead you through the wilderness and through the wasteland. And in your new freedom, you will praise and proclaim my name. I'm making a way in the wilderness, streams in the wasteland. The wild animals honor me, the jackals and the owls, because I provide water in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland to give drink to my people, my chosen, the people I form for myself, that they may proclaim my praise. God is not leading anyone into the past. will never be delivered in the good old days. Now, right now, in our lives where we are on the cusp, I hope. We're on the cusp of being liberated from our present captivity. Seems that God's at work in that. Because we've been in captivity to fear. We've been in captivity to death. We've been in bondage. The whole globe has been rattled by this. And so we all wax nostalgic in the hard times. And we ask, when will we return to normal? When will we return to normal? God doesn't want you to return anywhere. Forget the past. There is no old normal that's real. That's nostalgic. We wanted to go back like it was because we knew how to function in that. We were there. We're comfortable with it because we know how things work and move, and we want to go back. But God wants us to move forward. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I'm doing a new thing. We've heard a lot of prophecies about how God has worked with the church during this wilderness time. How God is deconstructing and taking apart the church in order to reconstruct it in his image, in order to make the church what it was intended to be. God's always doing something new. And so, if we can't look back, we all want to know, well, if I can't look at that, what's it going to look like going this way? What's the future going to look like? And I'm very proud to tell you, I don't know. I don't have a clue. But I do know that we will not be what we were. God's doing a new thing. We cannot go backward into the future.
You don't have a DeLorean.
That's right. Unless you have a DeLorean with a flux capacitor, you cannot go backward into the future. And if you want to know what it's going to be like, you can't find it by looking back. You're only going to find it by looking forward. Because back, the good old days, the normal, that's not our destination. Not where we're headed. God is doing a new thing. And new things are difficult. We understand the old. I was thinking, I have a pair of jump boots from the Army I got in 1983. And when I put them on, my feet in those boots are like old friends. Oh, they're form fitted to each other. Oh, that's the past. I don't want new boots. But God's doing a new thing. God doesn't call us to comfort at all. And God's doing this new thing, and he says, now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? Do we perceive it? Are we expectantly awaiting the new? Well, to perceive what God is doing, we're going to have to walk with Jesus Christ into the future. And we're going to have to listen to what the Holy Spirit is whispering to us. And now, in Lent, it's a great time to do this. As we work on our Lenten disciplines of walking with Christ and listening to God. God's moving us out of the past into the future, out of darkness into light, out of seemingly hopelessness to hope. I got all excited, Jackie, when you were up here speaking a word from the Lord. Because I was thinking, well, now I don't even have to preach. If we look at the words of Paul that we in that letter to the Philippians, forgetting what is behind, straining toward what is ahead, I press on. What are we called to do? Press on. Press on. Expectantly. Press on. And I promise you, the golden days of the church are in front of us. They're not behind us. Amen. Jesus is leading us into the golden days of the church. And so, press on. Amen. Amen.